You know, we often talk about the world taking the path of least resistance, the path of accommodation, path of acceptance, one that will not criticize or even question one's point of view, one's morals, one's behavior. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, I'll get to that in due time, but just to cite it now, you already know the passage. Jesus calls that way the wide path that leads to destruction. This path pretends to accept you for who you are, and it does not try to make you into anything else. In fact, one thing you hear from people who are on this path often is, "That's just the way I am." And those people are on the path of least resistance. To that person, who he is all he cares about, whether it's good or bad. He has no intention of changing, or he does not believe that he can change. Now, there's a point to be made right there. If you're in this audience this morning and you think that you're here and your lifestyle is set in stone and that's just the way you are, and you don't think that you can change or you have no intent of changing, I don't want to be the one to tell you, but here I am to tell you that you're on the path of least resistance. And that path is leading to ruin. And let me just be blunt and in love say this. You need to listen up this morning and listen to what God says to you to warn you from where you're heading right now and to choose another way. The wide path accepts all kinds of people, all kinds of beliefs, all kinds of lifestyles, all kinds of morals. One thing that everyone on the path of least resistance have in common is that they all live in opposition to God, and therefore all are condemned by God. There's another path, we'll call it the path of most resistance, that is often avoided largely because of two factors. First of all, it is unfamiliar to us. And secondly, as you well know, it is difficult to travel. That unfamiliarity and that difficulty of staying on that path successfully keeps most people away from it right there. This path is not all accommodating. It is not all accepting. In essence, it will question your choices. It will question your behavior. It is, after all, narrow. And this path will initially accept you for who you are, but with the full expectation that you will not remain who you are, that you will change, that you will be transformed. In fact, the path, if we could characterize the Christian way as this path itself, almost personifying it, the path has every intention of making you into something better than what you are. That's just the way I am. Well, that's not something that those on the narrow path say. Rather, they say, whatever Christ wants me to be, I will comply. After all, he is Lord and he is Savior. Now, Richard did a great lesson on that subject, that Jesus is Lord and Savior, back in December. I hope you remember something from that lesson, because that has so much to do with what we're talking about when we regard Christ as our Redeemer. He's not just Lord, not just someone you obey because you feel obligated or scared or have to. He's also your Savior, someone that saves you from something, and it saves you from what the wide path leads to. He expects a full allegiance to his will. Well, in this lesson, I want to examine more closely what it means to be on this path of most resistance. And especially, of course, I want to make sure that we're on that path. And the reason for that is because it leads to the way of righteousness, or is the way of righteousness that leads to God, if you want to look at it that way. Wherever God is, this path leads there. And most of us likely will say, well, I'm a Christian, therefore I'm on the narrow path. And that is a misunderstanding. Statements like that reveal a misunderstanding of what the path is really all about. The path is not all about status and membership and our opinions about ourselves. The path defines the true nature of the journey itself. Calling yourself a Christian does not necessarily define what your soul's allegiance is. It only defines what your soul's allegiance ought to be. In other words, if you are a Christian, then I expect that your allegiance is to Christ as Lord and Savior. But that doesn't necessarily follow that that's where it is. It simply means that's what it ought to be. So let's not, you know, get into a semantics argument or a misunderstanding about words and misapplication. Let's not assume that because we're Christians, therefore we're automatically must be on the path, the narrow path that leads to life. That is not necessarily true. It is true, however, that no one but Christians can be on the narrow path. And yet not everyone who claims to be a Christian is automatically on there. And there's reasons for that, and I'm just going to give you some of those here this morning. First of all, there are many people who are deluded. There's much delusion in the world. And there are some who think that they're on the right path, but they've been deceived by erroneous teaching, or people who they trusted but are wrong, or being blinded by their own pride. Let's face it, that's a huge factor in itself. Have you ever met someone or know of someone who says, well, I'm a Christian, but then you see their lifestyle, and it's anything but Christian? For example, and because it's becoming so popular, you know, you got this social media thing where people are going to, you know, like things that are godly and righteous and sound good and feel good. And they, you know, with some kind of religious sentiment comes up, they attach their name to it with their little like, their little comment there. And it's just fascinating to see that that's almost what Christianity has descended down to for some. I like God. And so you see that, and yet you also see on their personal page, there are pictures of them going to a bar and getting drunk and, you know, carousing and doing all kinds of mischief and things they're not supposed to do, things that Christians would not do. Well, which is it? Are you a Christian or aren't you? You claim to be one, but which path are you on, really? You have deluded yourself. You have deceived yourself. You've been deceived. There are some who are unsatisfied with being on the same path as everyone else, and they want to be creative. They want to take alternate routes, and they want to take parallel paths, they think, that are similar to the path, but not necessarily identical. And yet none of these paths actually exist, because there's only one path that leads heavenward, and all else leads somewhere else. And I think that characterizes, in a very general way, much of the so-called Christian community that is not very concerned with doctrine, not very concerned with, you know, the details, but it's just wanting to express itself in a very creative, Christ-like, loving fellowship sort of way. In fact, these first two things, it really captures the essence of most of the religious world that calls themselves Christians today. All right, let's get a little closer to home. Some people are just dishonest with themselves, with God, and with other people. They know they're not doing what's expected of believers, but they're unwilling to admit that, or they're unwilling to come to terms to that, or with that, or they're simply not willing to change that. They think they're on the narrow path, but they also think that God is going to overlook their half-hearted allegiance. The truth is, they're on a different path. And then there are those who are simply lazy. They want to take shortcuts. They know what the path is. They just don't want to take it because, well, it's hard and it's unfamiliar, like I said earlier. And the fact is they want the cheapest, easiest, most comfortable, least expensive route to glory as possible. They want the full reward with half the effort. These last two describe, I'm afraid to say, many in the brotherhood. Those who are really being dishonest with themselves, and the others who are just being lazy, whether it's physically lazy or spiritually lazy, if you will, or intellectually lazy, letting everyone else do the thinking and the work for them. They just want the cheapest, easiest path to glory that they can find. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 and read that with me, if you would. And let's see what Jesus himself says about all this so far. In Matthew 7, verse 13, he says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." Both paths are routes to somewhere. The path is not a destination in itself. Death ends the journey. However long that path is, really is, however long it is from this point right now till your death. if you want to think about it that way. And of course, it's going to be different for everyone as far as the length of the path, but we're not concerned with the length of the path. Really, we're concerned with the nature of the path, or we can say the identity of the path. That's what Jesus is concerned about in this passage. Our choices determine which path we're on, but once we're on that path, the path itself, if you will, begins having an effect on our choices from that point forward. It has an effect on our thinking. It conditions our perspectives and so on. We can evaluate that point there by looking at smaller contexts, and we know that this is true. For example, if you choose the path of alcohol, to drink alcohol, and I'm not talking about just a one-time thing, but if you choose that as a path, then you're choosing a course of behavior that begins as a personal decision. But if you continue down that path, the path itself takes over, and it carries you to a certain end. And that end is a self-destructive, ruinous life that will cost you your health, probably most of your relationships, if not all of them, in your life, and eventually your own soul. That's the path that leads you to that certain end that is dictating your direction, if you will. Why? Because you chose to get on that path. Or we can look at, if you choose to eat poorly, you have a diet, a regular diet that is, of fatty, sugary, buttery, carb-rich foods, you're choosing a lifestyle that statistically leads to all sorts of medical issues, likely including heart disease, clogged arteries, diabetes, leg or knee problems to deal with that excessive weight that you're carrying around, and all other problems directly related to your habitual choice in the beginning. Of course, genetics is involved in some of that, but you realize that that plays a very small percentage. Some 2% of genetics is actually causes, all kinds of deformities and things like that. But really, what most of it is what they call epigenetics, which is choices, lifestyle choices that defines what happens to you in your body. Or if you choose to drive recklessly, then that begins as an incidental decision. Like, I'm going to pass this guy in a blind corner. You've probably seen those people. And yet, if you stay on that path, the path molds you into a kind of person who belittles authority and belittles those rules that are obviously for everyone else and shows no respect for the lives of others and will probably get that person or other people killed in the end. Or, if you choose to tell a lie, well, that might begin as a single instance, like, I'm going to lie on this occasion to avoid a certain consequence. But if you stay on that path, then the path itself conditions you to become not just one person who told a lie, but you become a liar. The path conditions you to believing that lying is a route to getting what you want, or avoiding responsibility, or avoiding consequence. And that's going to cost you your friends, your credibility, and ultimately your soul. You see what I'm saying here? The path takes over. Once you get on the path, and we're looking at it negatively to start with, of course, but still, once you get on that path, the path starts having its own effect on your life. But you chose to get on that path. It's not like the path chose you. You chose the path. Now, in a positive sense, we can say the same thing of the narrow path if you are sincerely doing what it takes to remain on it. Those who walk on this path adopt a godly thinking. They adopt a Christ-like disposition. And they adopt a virtuous behavior. And the path that they're on conditions and adds to and contributes to that so that the path actually helps them, if you will, to be even more and more of what they've already chosen to be. The path itself forces that. It compels the believer to become something different than what he is now. That's why the just the way I am thing doesn't work on that path. Because anyone who becomes a Christian, ideally, should never remain just as they are. Should become and always in the process of becoming something different. Someone different. But it always begins as a choice. Nobody accidentally finds himself on the narrow path. You don't just stumble through life and end up somehow on the narrow path. And you know that. It's always a deliberate, conscious choice. James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Well, that's a great sentiment. But if you just leave it there by itself, then you don't understand what it's all about. You don't understand how it relates to the path itself. No one can draw near to God who is not on the narrow path. You have to be on the right path, if you will, in order to draw near to God. Nobody stumbles into fellowship with God. They have to be on the path that leads to God. And everyone who remains on the narrow path is indeed, must be drawing near to God, because that's where the path leads. And when we talk about drawing near to God, we're not talking about mere direction, like I'm closing in on my objective. And we're not talking about mere advancement in age, which I think some people actually think, like I'm older now, therefore I'm closer to God. Well, you might be closer to your death and closer to your presentation before God, but that doesn't mean that you are closer in fellowship to God. Doesn't necessarily mean that. So to draw near to God really refers to a transformation of the heart. Not closer to God in distance, not closer to God in age, but closer to God in likeness, in holiness, in a deeper fellowship with Him, more godly in your love, more virtuous in your behavior. Just like Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, or live in love, just like Jesus did. That's drawing near to God. Don't think that church going somehow magically makes you closer to God. It's true that Christians go to church, so to speak, or come together as a church is a more accurate way to say that. But it's not true that just because we do that means that we're on the right path or that we're drawing near to God at all. Now we're confusing a term with really a lifestyle or a behavior, like we said earlier. Thus, everyone on the wide path degenerates over time, left to themselves. Everyone on the narrow path actually regenerates. And that regeneration, it really refers to the new self that you put on daily. It refers to being renewed day by day. And these are all phrases that come out of passages you're probably familiar with. It refers to conforming to the will of Christ. The wide path, of course, has no conditions. It has no expectations. It has no demands. It is all accepting. It is all accommodating. No matter how hopeless or pathetic or idiotic your belief is, the wide path embraces you with open arms, so to speak. It'll invite you and say, yeah, come on board. We'll take you. Bring all your baggage, your luggage, your garbage, or whatever you have with you. We'll take it. We got room. This is, after all, a wide path. The narrow path has very definite and, doctrinally speaking, inflexible, non-negotiable conditions. Non-negotiable means you don't sit there and negotiate with God. I like this part, but this part, I don't know. It is what it is. It says what it says. You either accept it or you don't. There's no negotiating. It will not accept you unless you first accept its terms and conditions. And because it is narrow, it will not accommodate your baggage, your luggage, your issues, your drama, whatever it is you want to bring on the wide path, it will not accept all that. In fact, it says in so many words, if again we personify the path here, it says you need to leave all that stuff there. Because going forward, it's not going to fit. Remember that opening picture I had where you had the two walls of the rock really close together and there's that little narrow opening? That's really what the narrow path is all about. It's not like you've got your full set of Samsonite luggage or whatever your favorite brand is and you're going to carry that through. It's more like you've got to drop all that and somehow squeeze through this narrow crack in the rock, this little crevice here. That's more of what the narrow path is all about. It's not going to accept all your stuff. The wide path, of course, lets you think that you are in control, that you are independent, that you have freedom to dictate your own course. But this is a huge lie. And the wide path, in that case, leads you. You don't lead it. In other words, the wide path is determining your destiny, if you will, because you chose to be on it. It's not like you get on the wide path and you're going, I'm going to change this path. I'm going to make it conform to me. I'm going to change the direction, the course of this wide path. That doesn't happen. It's quite the opposite. The wide path changes you, and it conforms you to those who are on the wide path. The narrow path is transparent in nature. What I mean by that is it doesn't try to mislead you. It doesn't prey on your ignorance. Instead, it fully discloses its intentions, its direction, and its destination up front. No lies, no secrets, no shifting shadows, no darkness on the narrow path. You know exactly what you're in for. It's all up front. Jesus doesn't say, you know, I want you to come to a secret meeting and in that place I'll tell you all kinds of mystery things. He lays it out on a line. If anyone wishes to come after me, this is what he has to do. This is what he has to become. This is what he has to give up. This is what he has to love over these other things. It's very clear. The wide path doesn't tell you about where it leads. The narrow path is very open about where it leads. So what you have to consider then is, where does the wide path and the narrow path really lead? Not everyone thinks this through, of course. Suppose you take a path through a field, so to speak, and it's a path that you know or ought to know that is filled with landmines. And you are certain to be killed. In fact, millions of people have walked through this path, and they all got killed by the landmines. And there's a historical precedent. You know that this is going to happen. Well, for you to try to cross that field anyway, with all that knowledge or with that perspective, or you should know that knowledge, that's a foolish thing to do. You'd be an idiot to do it. Let me just be blunt, okay? I mean, you'd just be an idiot to pursue that kind of course. And yet, hundreds of millions of people do this all the time. And God warns us, just like we just read, the wide path leads to destruction. But many refuse to listen. And they think they're smarter than God. And they think they're especially smarter than Christians. Or they don't think that God is serious about what he said. I know God said that, but God's a loving God and forgiving and gracious. And therefore, I don't think he's really going to carry out this destruction thing. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, actually Paul talks about that mindset. He says that those who do not listen to God become futile in their speculations, and their heart is darkened with delusion and deceit. And he says, professing to be wise, they become fools. Now, that's not Chad's personal assessment, although I happen to agree with it. That is God's assessment. This is what God says about people who don't listen to God. He says they are fools. Now, let that fall wherever it may, on whomever it may, but especially look at your own life and ask yourself, are you listening to what God says? Because if you are, then you must be, you have to be on the path that leads to life. But if you're not, you're on a different path. And God says something about you, and it's not very flattering. And you can change that. You know that water always takes the path of least resistance. It always travels in the least obstructed paths. And it always takes a downward course. That's why rivers are very rarely straight. They are always crooked and convoluted. And that's why water always runs downhill. You never see water running uphill, do you? There's a reason for that, because that's not how water works. You say, well, that's all gravity and everything. Well, it's all part of the natural plan. This is what water does. It takes the path of least resistance, and it always goes downhill. Human nature, left to itself, is much the same way. It chooses the least difficult, easiest course. Without any outside influence, it is easier, let's face it, to be selfish and wicked and irresponsible than it is to be virtuous and righteous and morally responsible, right? I mean, I think we know what we're talking about here. I'll put it another way. It's easier to choose the wrong way, and thus the wrong path, than it is to choose the right way or the right path. Which is why the wide path is clogged with people and the narrow way is sparsely traveled. Because people want to take the path of least resistance. And here we are talking about the path of most resistance, the one that is least traveled. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter, of course, most of 1 Peter we could cite for this lesson, but to keep the lesson a little bit shorter, look at a few things that he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, which is in the middle of the scripture reading there. I want to focus particularly on verse 10 through 12, where Peter says that the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We could put the path illustration in the midst of all this. The one who desires life to love and see good days has to be on the narrow path. And there are certain expectations of you on the narrow path. And if you are willing to accept that, accept the terms and conditions of the narrow path, well then the eyes of the Lord are toward you. That is, they favor you. He'll show you his kindness in ways that he can't show those who are resisting him. And he'll listen to your prayer. But you had better be sure that if you're on the wide path, then he's not going to help you. Not in the way that you think that he's going to help you. And you cannot assume otherwise. Loose paraphrase of that with the path illustration there. But think about this. It takes effort and outside influence, for example, to make water travel uphill. Doesn't it? It takes pumps and, you know, wheel paddles or whatever they use nowadays. It takes all that. In other words, it takes energy and effort to do that. Likewise, it's going to take your personal effort and as well as God's divine influence to overcome the natural inclination of the human heart, which is downward, in order to overcome that natural inclination of human behavior. It's going to take those things. Your effort, God's influence, God's help. The wide path allows us to believe and do whatever we want to believe and whatever we want to do. The narrow path demands that we desire life. That's what Peter's just saying here. And it demands that we love like God loves. And it demands that we not only turn away from evil, but that we also turn toward good, that we pursue righteousness. That's not a passive statement, you know, to pursue peace or to pursue righteousness. That doesn't mean like you're just walking along and if I happen to come across peace, then I'll, you know, accept it. It means you find where peace and righteousness are and you run after them and you cling tenaciously to them. That is the idea that Peter is illustrating in this particular passage here. The wide path doesn't put anything in the way. It's like an 8-lane freeway without traffic, right? Or at least that's what it leads you to believe. The narrow path is, as I said, like squeezing between the walls of a narrow opening in a mountain. It's difficult to do, and it requires a certain kind of performance, and there are consequences to it. In other words, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you everything. Because you can't bring anything on that narrow path except you and your faith. There are price, it is a price that we must accept, or a cost of our discipleship that we must accept up front. Well, given all that, that sounds like really hard stuff, doesn't it? You have to ask yourself, why would anyone choose the narrow way, the path of most resistance, when it's so difficult? Well, that was a good question. I'm glad you asked that. Here's two things to consider. First of all, it is the best and most noble way to live. It is the right thing to do. And that's not Chad saying that, although I happen to agree with it. That is God saying that. It is based on a transcendent standard of rightness or righteousness. By transcendent, we simply mean that which is over everything else. The world lives down here by its standard, which is constantly changing, as you know, and morphing and is very hypocritical and contradictory and everything else. But God's standard is transcendent. It's always the same. It never changes. It is a constant. It is always what he said it was in the beginning. And by appealing to that standard and living in agreement with that, it will give you the best life that there is. According to Christ, there is no better way. It is the blessed life. Read the Beatitudes there in Matthew 5 and you'll see what we're talking about. What he's describing is life on the narrow path. And secondly, it should be chosen because of where it leads. Straight to God and his world. No other path leads to him. All other paths lead away from him and lead to a horrible end. But this path that leads to life takes you to exactly what your soul craves, exactly what your soul really desires, and quite frankly, exactly what your soul needs. And once you are there, you never have to leave and find some other place to go on some other path. The path leads home. The path leads to where God is. And wherever God is home. I don't care if there's streets of gold and mansions of glory or not. Honestly, literally, that is. Whatever is there is going to be great because God's there and the path of life leads directly to him. Are there going to be troubles along the way? Well, of course. Look what else 1 Peter says. A combination of some passages out of there. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, which means you're going to suffer for the sake of righteousness. But you'll be blessed for doing it. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, which means you probably will be reviled while you're on the narrow path. But look how blessed you are for accepting that, for choosing that, for choosing that over what the world offers. Therefore, also those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. You're entrusting your soul to God when you come upon the narrow path. You give your soul to God. You don't keep it for yourself and say, I'm going to take care of this. This is my project or my responsibility, and I'm going to see it through. No, in fact, your responsibility as a Christian is to give it all over to God. And to accept whatever God asks you to do in response, but also to understand that he is now the keeper, the guardian of your soul. And that's a good thing. Because if you try to guard it, you're going to lose everything in the end. You ought to expect adversity. We ought to expect trouble and persecution as a result of our decision to follow Christ and take the narrow path. But this finds favor with God, and his eyes are toward us, which means, in a biblical expression, meaning God is pleased with our decision. He's pleased with our faith in him. And he will save those with whom he is well pleased. The natural question at this point, of course, is what path are you on? I'd like to broaden that question a little bit further and say, are you certain of your answer? Or are you saying, well, I'm a Christian, and to me that is equivalent to being righteous and being on the narrow path. Well, we've already shown you that that's not true. So don't use that as an argument. Are you certain that you are not what we talked about earlier? In other words, are you certain that you're not being deceived by your own heart or being deceived by someone else's heart, being deceived by someone else's words or some other teaching out there or your own pride? In other words, if you say you're on the narrow path, that's great. I hope you are. But what is that based upon? What is that understanding based upon? Is it reality or is it just what you think it ought to be or think it is? Are you being creative, trying to get on a path that looks like the narrow path but is not authorized by God? In other words, as you see on the screen, are you trying to customize your route to heaven? I know everyone else goes that way, but I found this way is more to my liking. And your point is, it's a different path. It doesn't matter if it's more to your liking. You just stepped onto the broad way that leads to destruction. And it will, of course, accept you. Are you trying to convince yourself that you're on the narrow path, but all the evidence points elsewhere? In other words, you're just not being honest with yourself. It couldn't, as they say, it couldn't be proven in a court of law that you really are a Christian because the evidence won't stand trial. Or are you just being lazy, trying to find the shortcut, trying to skip the difficult parts? You want a full reward with only half the effort. Do you understand the necessary requirements of being on the narrow path. Do you understand the terms and the conditions? The fact that these are non-negotiable. You can't sit there and play with it and barter and you know, negotiate with God. And tell him what parts you like and what part you'll do and yet refuse the other parts, the ones that are required. God wants you on the narrow path. Let's be very clear. And he doesn't want you on it just passively, like, well, you know, if it's okay with you, I'd really... No, he's made it very clear. Earnestly, he wants you on the narrow path. His Spirit urges you to be on the narrow path. His Spirit is urging you right now through this lesson to be on the narrow path. But ultimately, it's your decision. You choose your own path. Congregation doesn't choose it for you. Preacher doesn't choose it for you. Your family doesn't choose it for you. You choose your own path. No one is responsible for the direction that you're heading but you. And no one has control over your destiny or the destiny of your soul but you. It always has been this way. It always will be this way. There are only two paths in life, and it is foolish to think otherwise. One path leads to God and heaven and life itself and the fulfillment of everything that you really want. The other path leads to perpetual sadness and loneliness and torment and despair. Which path sounds best to you? I have nothing else to say. There's your lesson. Do what you need to do. If you need to come forward this morning, then by all means, do so. As we stand and sing the song that Jeff has said, that's selected there.